Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome back to Church Matters. This is episode 6. Today we're discussing sanctification, and Brother Brian Collier joins me today, who needs no introduction to you. Welcome, brother.
Good afternoon.
Good to have you.
Yes, it's good to be here. This is a good topic.
Amen. All right. I want to begin with a verse of a passage of scripture from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that is a pretty foundational text in what we've come here to talk about today. So yes. He describes here that our salvation comes to us through sanctification of the Spirit, which is essentially the whole of the gospel. What exactly is that? Does that mean? I think it's important to have a definition of terms when we have these discussions to make sure we're all clear and set on exactly what is. So what do you think that means? What does it mean to be sanctified?
So the term sanctification is all throughout the Bible in the Old and New Testament. He first begins to talk about being sanctified in the Old Testament when he's referring to vessels in the house of God, in the temple, in the tabernacle. They were vessels that were purified, they were cleaned, and then they were sanctified. They were set apart. They were distinct from other vessels in the use of the priesthood, in the use of the people. They were holy vessels. They only were for the sacrifices and the offering of incense and the offering of the holding of the shewbread and all of those various implements that they used. They were holy vessels. And so that term carries into the New Testament when he begins to talk about us as human beings becoming vessels of the Lord, becoming a temple of the Lord, that your body is the temple of the living God. And when we become sanctified, we are asking the Holy Spirit to come into our heart and to purify us, to drive out that nature of sin that is in us from the fall of Adam, to drive out those desires, those evil ambitions, wishes, desires, and to cleanse us and to purify us for a holy life that is to honor and to serve God as only a sanctified vessel can.
In other words, consistent with that pattern you mentioned in the Old Testament, that those vessels were only to be used for the glory of God. They were not to be used casually or for any other purpose. So is a sanctified life.
Right.
That life is then consecrated and essentially just to be given to the glory of God and not used for any other purpose.
In the story of Belshazzar, he pillaged the temple of God when he invaded Jerusalem, and he took back the vessels of, well, no, Nebuchadnezzar had done that, excuse me, and had taken the vessels of gold and silver from the temple of God back to Babylon. And then when his son Belshazzar comes along, he takes those vessels and begins to use them in his drunken feast and parties, eating and drinking out of those vessels of the Lord that had been sanctified for holy purposes. He was using them for unholy purposes. And God was, he was wroth with that. He was just
right.
Extremely angry at the insult and the disrespect and the dishonor that Belshazzar was doing. And he brought judgment on him as an individual and on their kingdom as a result. And so that scripture in the Old Testament is a shadow of God's judgment on sin in our life when we proclaim to be sanctified. When we receive the Spirit of God, we proclaim to be a sanctified child of God, and then we go out and we continue to act and return to those old sins, that old lifestyle, that is dishonoring the sanctified vessel, the sanctified life and heart that God has given us. And he is displeased with that. He has judgment on that.
He does. Right. Good. Okay. So is that then, what is the distinction between what you're talking about? Is that the same thing as being saved? In other words, is what's used in the a common vernacular, or at least in the common Christian community, of what is being saved? Explain to me what the distinction is between what you're describing and what is understood out there as being saved.
Well, the common understanding is that when you are forgiven of your sins, when you repent and you are forgiven of your sins, that you are, quote unquote, saved from those sins. Well, you are justified from those sins that you committed, but you are not delivered from the nature of sin until you become sanctified. And so that scripture that we just read in Thessalonians, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. So salvation, or being saved, comes through sanctification. God wants you to be forgiven of your sins. God's plan is for you to be forgiven. You have to be forgiven before you can be sanctified. You have to clean your heart, have your heart cleaned before God can move in. But there is no salvation except through sanctification.
That's quite a statement. So, well, it's commonly understood, if you read the scripture, you won't get very far without encountering sanctification, as you appears right away in the book of Genesis. He sanctified the seventh day. But I've heard that this is a process. If I'm trying to understand the instantaneous nature of this work, help. Do you have a passage of scripture, or can you help me understand that? Because it's some people would say this takes place over a long period of time after a believer turns to the Lord, and now you're telling me that it happens all at once.
It is commonly taught that salvation is a gradual process, but the scriptures bear out that God is a God of instantaneous work. When he created the world into existence, when he spoke it into existence, it was an immediate occurrence. He spoke light into existence, and light appeared. When he created man from the dust of the earth, man immediately became it says he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He became a living soul right then. It did not happen over months, weeks, and years. It was an instantaneous giving of life. The same is true when a baby is born into the world. That baby does not take weeks and months to become a living being and soul. It is an instantaneous birth.
Right.
And the same is true with the believer. When they become sanctified, that is an instantaneous birth into the kingdom of God.
Correct.
Ezekiel
right.
says in the 36th chapter, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean." You shall be clean. It is not
right.
a gradual, over time you will be clean. A new heart will I give you. When someone gifts you something, they don't string you along for a week or 2 months or a year before you eventually receive the gift. The gift happens when they give it to you. In Romans, the 6th chapter, he says, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" When you become sanctified, you become dead to sin, the nature of sin, and you become alive unto God. And so if you are alive unto God, how can you then continue in this dead state? You can't have life and death happening at the same time. They cannot
Absolutely.
Coexist.
That's
you
right.
cannot coexist.
As you're talking, I'm thinking of all these texts. For starters, when, as you mentioned, when Jesus heals the man who was unclean, the leper comes to him and says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus says to him, "I will, be thou clean."
Be thou clean.
And immediately his leprosy departed from him. It's remarkable how it wasn't a process. It wasn't
Correct.
A period of time. When Christ speaks the word, "be thou clean,"
Yes.
to put conditions on that is, in my opinion, this, you know, just undermines the authority of Christ's word. He commanded to be thou clean. Same example in Acts chapter 2, you know, on Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost falls on those believers, they were immediately transformed.
Right.
There was Peter goes from the Peter of the denial in the Gospels to the man who stands up with the 11 and preaches the sermon at Pentecost. It's just remarkable.
You even go back to the Old Testament. When God did a work, it was an immediate work. When Elijah told Naaman to go and dip in the River Jordan, he told him there is a process. We're
right.
not disputing that there is a process that you
of
must
course.
Go through to in order to be clean. But he had to dip in there 6 times.
With no result.
Before he got to the 7th dip.
Right.
And when he immersed himself that 7th time, he was clean. When he fulfilled all that the prophet had told him he had to do to be clean, then he was cleansed. And
that's
when
right.
he got out of that water, he was immediately cleansed. So, yes, there are things that God requires you to do. One, you must forsake your old ways, your old life, your old
right.
habits, your old desires. You must walk away. It says there must first be a falling away first. A falling away, meaning that you are casting off those things that would bring you down, that would pull you back into a sinful life. You've got to walk away from those things.
You
and
also
then,
must ask.
You must ask. That is right. You must be drawn. The Holy Spirit must call you and draw you. You don't just walk in and you tell God, you know, when you're going to be holy, and he must draw you. And then as you come under that spirit of conviction to him, you can fall at an altar of prayer, wherever that may be, ask God to forgive you, to repent of your sins, ask him to forgive you of those sins. He will do it. That is also an instantaneous thing. He says, before you call, I will answer.
Right.
While you are yet speaking, I will. You don't get more immediate than that.
That's right.
While you are yet speaking, I will hear. And so it is not God's work that prevents us from becoming sanctified. He says in that same scripture, it is your iniquity that has separated you from God.
Yeah.
It is not on the part of God that we are not able to become sanctified when we ask it of him. It is on our part.
Interesting. All right. So I want to clarify here. There is a process, a gradual growth and a process of growth. We don't dispute that.
No.
That's just that comes subsequent to sanctification. There's certainly a process of growing in grace. As you mentioned, the newborn babe who is, you know, a month old is just
yes.
as human as any either one of us, but is obviously not able to be productive, take care of themselves, reproduce all
right.
the
you don't
all
send
the
a baby to college
come of full age, right? Exactly.
Yeah.
So there's a long process of growth and maturity. So it is with the believer, and
That's
we're
right.
going to discuss that in greater length next time. I think it's we'll take some time to get into more of the text regarding that. But just wanted to make that clear. Yes, there is growth in grace. Yes, there is a gradual process, but it's not a gradual process of being made pure,
That's
or
right.
or being being saved over a period of time, or being sanctified over a period of time.
That's correct.
Christ is formed in us. He dwells inside of us. That's the birth is the life of Christ within. It is an inner work. It's inside of us. And so I think that's more important to emphasize than the outer life, which we're also going to talk about next time. I think there's certainly a manifestation of sanctification on the outer life and the lifestyle, but it has to be a product of the transformation on the inside. So
that transformation is, I don't think we could spend enough time on it. We don't have enough time to spend.
No,
on it.
We don't. It's true.
The book of St. John says that the books,
the world
itself. Cannot contain
yeah.
what should be written of our experience with Christ. And so when I think of that transformation, I think back to my own experience. this is not a clinical, scholarly, theological argument or anything like that, that this is all just something in our heads that we've made up. Number one, this is out of the Word of God.
That's right.
This is out of the scriptures that we find this doctrine of Jesus Christ, this doctrine of sanctification. It has transformed all of our lives that have taken advantage of the promise of sanctification. He says in 1 Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What does it mean to accept the faithful sayings of the Bible? Well, what that means is that I have now made the faithful sayings of the scriptures the foundation of my life.
Right.
If you don't accept the faithful sayings of the scriptures, you have no foundation. You have no anchor to your life. And that anchor, when you take it and apply it and you make it real, when I asked Christ to come into my life, it transformed my life. And he tells the Romans, Paul tells the Romans, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's both instantaneous and growth right there,
That's true. That's a
because
good point,
the
right?
sacrifice is immediate, but you are a living sacrifice. You are dying daily after you receive the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that later. But he says that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That transformation is immediate. We have heard testimonies my whole life and beyond of people who have come to God with hang-ups and strongholds and things that held them back. And when they got up, they completely had a different mindset about those addictions and strongholds and things that were just tying them down and burdening them. The power of the Holy Spirit just completely changed their mind. It renewed their mind.
It is his mighty power.
It
Well,
is.
so, okay, so if a, let's acknowledge that someone becomes, as you said, made pure on the inside. God comes into the heart, is sanctified, and they're set apart for a holy purpose. The life of Christ is within them. They are a new creature in Christ, and they launch out into the world. Now, if I'm, you may be confusing that. If you acknowledge that that work is perfect, that there would be nothing more to do. In other words, if God's work is a finished work, then there's nothing else for him to do. Therefore, you just rock on for the rest of your life. What's the prognosis of that? Because no, we do teach discipline and habits, and there is a there's an ethic that goes into the sanctified life. Again, we can talk
Absolutely.
about that later, but I think it's important to note that there is that doesn't mean that you are a just as you're not a completely mature person as a baby, you're not completely you're never finished. God isn't finished teaching you, bringing you into conforming you into the image of his dear son.
Well, the scripture you brought out earlier in 1 Thessalonians, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's the work that he does when we become sanctified. Then it says, and I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a preservation
Right.
work that
Right.
God works in our life and that we must work. He says to keep yourselves unspotted from the world, keep yourselves from idol. All throughout the scriptures in the New Testament, it exhorts the believer to keep themselves. There is a keeping, a preserving on your part that you must do after you become sanctified. God has the power to give you the will, both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Right.
You are given the power both to will, meaning the desire, and to do, to perform it, to do of his good pleasure. Before Christ, before the day of Pentecost, you might have had the will to do his good pleasure, but you didn't have the power to
The
do it.
power, right.
And so now we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've been given the ability to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that preserves us. That
we
keeps
lean
us blameless.
Exactly. We lean, we rest entirely on that power, on his power, his keeping power, his he that keeps us.
You can keep yourself up to a point.
But
you have willpower up to a point.
Yeah, but it's not.
But it is not sufficient.
No,
he
no.
says we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Our sufficiency is from the Lord.
Exactly.
He gives us all things that we need in order to honor him and to serve him and to please him.
No, human nature is a great testament of the lack of willpower to. You can do great things for. There are many great disciplines, but not in the area of moral.
You look in the Old Testament.
Not keeping yourself from temptation.
Right. The Old Testament is filled with examples of men and women who had great willpower and they really desired to serve God. And God honored them for that. They're mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Abraham was such a man of faith, and yet Abraham struggled. You look at David. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet David, as we know, fell through his own devices.
Right.
It requires that not only we have the will, but we have the ability, the power to do of his good pleasure.
Very good. Right. So let me. That brings me to a passage of scripture. This is in the book of Jude. So Jude's only one chapter. Toward the end, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Father be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. I believe that essentially encapsulates what we're talking about. So that's the power of, that's what sanctification is. It is his power to keep you from falling. And, as you mentioned, the cleansing, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So I think that's anyone who doesn't have that experience, that's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. It's not just another term for being converted or for having your sins forgiven. This is actually a distinct experience.
Yes.
It makes repentance definitive. So that you're not in need of going back constantly to have your sins forgiven as you were before. This
right.
is a definitive experience that puts an end to that cycle and presents you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So says the scripture. And then you grow in grace, and we're going to talk about that next time.
And that the scripture you just read in Jude, right before that, he tells them to keep yourselves in the love of God.
That's true.
And
he does. That's in verse 21.
That is the responsibility on yours and my part, is he will keep us and present us faultless, but we also have a duty that we'll talk about next time to keep ourselves in the love of God.
Such a cliffhanger, brother. I don't know if I can wait. Verse 20 says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves
yep.
on your most holy faith. There you go. That's your
You've
there's
got to
a
build yourself
responsibility
up.
Handed to you.
That's right.
And that has to do with the discipline, the habits, the lifestyle.
Yes.
And yes, we will take some time next time to unpack all of that. So we'd love to have you guys join us again. Don't miss it. We'll be back to talk about the sanctified life, growing in grace, habits that will build you up, ways that can help you grow and mature. And also, we're going to talk about what the scripture really leans heavily on, which is tribulation and trials and difficulties and things that you would like to avoid that God brings along and puts in your path in order to make you more like Christ. So, very good. You got anything else, brother?
I'm ready for next time.
Yeah. All right. Looking forward to that. But that'll be all for today. And love for have you reach out to us, contact us in any way you would like, and we look forward to talking to you next time. Look forward to the next time we get to worship with you. For board number one, I'm Jeff Price,
and I'm Brian Collier.
May God bless.